Mark chapter 9, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me yet again, I think the last time, to Mark chapter 9. As last Lord's Day, we looked at verse 48, and today we want to look at verses 49 and 50. The title of the message today is Salted with Fire. I want to begin by reading these last two verses, and I think it would really be most appropriate so that we can see the whole context. I want to begin reading in verse 43, and I want you to have your eye and your ear attentive for the words fire and salt, because this theme continues to extend down into verse 49 and 50. This is one large section that is so very powerful. So beginning in verse 43, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than having your two hands to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire. Verse 45, if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame, than having your two feet to be cast into hell. Verse 47, if your eye causes you to stumble, throw it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell. Just a footnote, this word for hell is found 12 times in the New Testament. 11 of those 12 times, it comes from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just to remind us, He had more to say about hell than any other prophet or apostle or teacher in the entire Bible. He had more to say about hell than He did about heaven. Hell is a Jesus word, as He Himself used it 11 of the 12 times in the New Testament, this particular word, Gehenna, for hell. Verse 48. Where, and you'll note the word where designates hell as a place. It's not a state of mind. It's not a cross we bear here upon this earth. Hell is not here. Hell is a real place in God's universe that He has prepared for the devil and His whole and the fallen angels and for all those who are unbelievers. And so the first word of verse 48 clearly designates hell as a real place. Where their worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. Now, all of this continues to lead to verse 49 and 50. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good. But if the salt becomes unsalty, with what will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Today our focus is upon verses 49 and 50, which have been called by many among the most difficult verses in the Bible to interpret. And no less than the interpretive expert Edmund Hebert writes of this verse, quote, verse 49 has no scriptural parallel. It is commonly acknowledged to be one of the most difficult verses in the New Testament to interpret. Walter Wetweisel, writing in the Expositor's Bible commentary, states, quote, this is admittedly, referring to verse 49 and 50, this is admittedly one of the most difficult verses in Mark. Over a dozen different interpretations are found in the commentators, unquote. Well, there are not many verses in the Bible when you look at reputable commentaries in which you will find 12 different interpretations that are laid out, but this is one of those. J.C. Ryle is one of the great commentators of all time. An Englishman of the 19th century, mightily used by God, his books are still in print, And his treatment of the four Gospels is one of the best commentaries that we have in the English language. Ryle writes, quote, "I offer no opinion and make no comment on any of the above views. The objections which might be made against every one of them," referring to these 12 different options, "are neither few nor small." In other words, every option has many objections that could be brought against it. "Whether these objections are insuperable," meaning insurmountable, "or not, is a point of which learned theologians differ widely. And a conclusion will perhaps never be attained." Well, not until this morning. "Will never be attained until the Lord appears." So we are in the last days. He's on the way right now. It's one of the signs being fulfilled. "My own conclusion," Ryle writes, "is that we must wait for more light and regard the text at present as one of the deep things of the Lord," unquote. I don't know that I've ever read a noted commentary that a commentator, when he comes to the end of processing and working through the text, just throws up his hands and says, "I make no comment in my commentary on these verses." So what is it that's so difficult about these verses? They seem to be fairly straightforward. "For everyone will be salted with fire." Salt is good. "But if the salt becomes unsalty, with what will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." What is so hard to understand about this? Why the strain to unfold it? Well, the answer lies in part with this. Who is the everyone in verse 49? "For everyone will be salted with fire." Who is this everyone, and what is this this salt, and what is this fire? What is it to have salt in yourselves? And why would Jesus say, "Have salt in yourselves," after he has just spoken of hell and the fire of hell? Well, it will be our attempt this morning to answer these questions and apply these truths. First, let's just reestablish the context just for a moment. Jesus is addressing his disciples. He is preparing them for a lifetime of ministry. They are en route to Jerusalem where he will give his life. These are the last months of his life. And so it is a time for important strategic training and teaching to be given to his disciples. Everything that he has to say is weighted and is important. He has told them if their hand or their eye or their foot or any part of their body makes them stumble, cut it off. He tells them it would be better for you to enter hell with just one eye, one hand, or one foot than for you to have both and to live here whole and then go to hell. Jesus then described hell as a place where the worm does not die and the flame is not quenched. And so we come now to these last two verses, which really provide the crescendo at the end of this section. So to try to make this as simple as possible, I have four main headings that I want to set before you to help us think our way through this. First, the possible interpretations. The possible interpretations. What are the various options that loom as possibilities? And I want to give you the top three. Time does not permit 12, nor is that necessarily helpful. But I want to give you the top three and speak just a moment as to why they are viable options. Option number one, the first possibility is that everyone in verse 49, "For everyone will be salted with fire," this everyone looks back to the previous verses, verses 43 to 47. And it speaks of everyone who is cast into hell. And one strong reasoning for this is the first word of verse 49, which is the word for, which always introduces an explanation to what was previously said. So, verse 49 becomes an explanation of verses 43 to 48. And so that argues very strongly that everyone in verse 49 refers to everyone who is cast down into hell. They will be salted with fire, the fire of hell, the fire that is unquenchable. And so that is option number one, and it preserves really the central theme being continually extended down through these verses. That's option number one. Everyone refers to everyone who is cast down into hell. Option number two is that everyone, and it's the total antithesis, it's everyone who does not go to hell. And that is what follows. Because verse 50 says, salt is good. Now, Jesus is not saying, hey, it's wonderful to go to hell. Salt is good, and continues the same metaphor. And then in the middle of verse 50, he says, have salt in yourselves. And so, I doubt that Jesus is saying in verse 50, hey, have hell in yourself. Hell is good. Have hell in yourself. Wrath, vengeance is good. Have that in yourselves. Yet, everyone, and we'll talk about this in a little bit, verse 49, there is a forward extension to a degree. And this is the way most commentators take everyone. It is every believer. And if you have a MacArthur Study Bible, he takes it as every believer. And then a third option tries to sort out does it mean to be salted with fire in verse 49? And if you take everyone as every believer and connect it with verse 50, then it is suggested that salted with fire refers to trials or fiery trials. And so those are really the top three options, and it is possible for that, because Jesus has been talking about trials in some degree, because he has told his disciples that he is now going to Jerusalem and he will be killed, and he has told them, come follow me, and they can expect the same reception that he will receive as he is going to the cross to die. And so there are fiery trials that await the disciples. So, that is the possible interpretations, top three. These are the three main interpretations, but I want us to take another track in understanding what Jesus is saying here. And so this leads second to the proper explanation. So what is the solution to this interpreter's dilemma? How are we to understand verse 49? Look at it again. For everyone will be salted with fire. Does this refer to every unbeliever, verses 43 to 48? Or does it refer to every believer in verse 50? Which way does this go? And the explanation to this, I feel, and this will astonish you, that everyone means everyone. I was just reading John Calvin not long ago, in which he made this statement, and it struck in my mind. I want you to hear it. The true meaning of Scripture is the natural and obvious meaning. We're not looking for the most bizarre and the most obscure interpretation. The Bible is written with what is called perspicuity, meaning clarity. And more times than not, the true interpretation is the most natural and the most obvious interpretation. That being so, the most obvious meaning for everyone is everyone. And I think what Jesus is saying here is that everyone will be salted with fire, comma, in one way or another. In other words, everyone will be salted with fire in a time and in a manner appropriate to their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Every unbeliever will be salted with fire, and every believer will be salted with fire. Every unbeliever will be salted with the fire of eternal hell. And every believer will be salted with fire in a way that we will consider in just a moment. But one way or another, as verse 49 lays it out, everyone will be salted with fire. Everyone in this house of worship today will be salted with fire. That is the obvious and plain meaning of what Jesus says in verse 49. Every one of us here today, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, no one will escape being salted with fire from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you an example of how this interpretation really parallels with another key passage in the New Testament. That would be Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11. Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11. In this text, the Apostle Paul writes, "At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow." Now, before I read the rest of these verses, we know that he means literally every knee will bow. Not simply the knee of every believer, nor merely the knee of every unbeliever, but both believer and unbeliever. Every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that every tongue, and he means that literally here, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In other words, every knee will bow to the Lord Jesus in one of two ways. Every knee will bow either now in salvation, submission to His Lordship through repentance now, or every other knee will bow in the last day for the first time in condemnation before experiencing damnation. But every knee will bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've often said there are no atheists in hell. Everybody knows who God is in hell, because at the great white throne judgment, every knee will bow and declare the Lordship of Jesus Christ, just not in a salvific or redemptive way. But every knee, whether in this life, in conversion and salvation, or in the life to come, in condemnation and damnation, we can clearly say without any equivocation, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I believe that this is how Jesus' words in Mark 9, verse 49, are to be understood. Everyone will be salted with fire, whether now as a believer or in the future as an unbeliever, whether now in salvation or one day in condemnation, everyone will be salted with fire in one manner or the other. So, second, in my understanding, this is the proper explanation. And it is the most plain, the most natural, and the most obvious of ways to read verse 49. To make it more complex than that, I think, invites confusion. I think the meaning lays on the surface and it is the most obvious. Now this leads third to the pointed implications. If this is so, that everyone will be salted with fire, then talk to me about what this means for an unbeliever, and then talk to me about what this means for a believer. What are the implications of this? And oh, how polarized this is. This is a contrast as great as black is from white and hell is from heaven. Let's begin with unbelievers. The verse reads, "For everyone will be salted with fire." First, all unbelievers will be salted with fire. In other words, all unbelievers will be salted forever in the fire of hell. When I first read the text, just with my own eyes casually, to me, that was what leaped off the page. It's a continuation of what Jesus has been saying with the very same metaphors from verses 43 to 48. And so, verse 43, for example, Jesus, in discussing hell in graphic terms, speaks of those who go into hell, into the unquenchable fire. Verse 45, Jesus addresses those who will be cast into hell. In verse 47, Jesus speaks of those who will be, quote, who will be cast into hell. And then in verse 48, he speaks of those who are in hell where the fire is not quenched. And so verse 49 begins with the word for, which introduces an explanation of what has preceded. And Jesus is saying these unbelievers will be salted with fire. And the implication is in hell, as has been described in the previous verses, forever and ever and ever. Think about it. Salt is a preservative. For example, meat is salted in order to retard corruption. Whatever is packed in salt is done so as a preservative to remain in that same state. So, unbelievers who are cast down into hell, into the unquenchable fire, verse 49, I believe, says, are salted with fire, meaning they are preserved and packed in fire, never to escape, for there never to be any relief. They are always packed as meat would be surrounded by salt. So unbelievers are surrounded in the flames of hell forever and ever and ever and ever. The Bible clearly teaches the eternality of hell, and the Bible clearly teaches the inescapability of anyone who enters hell to ever find escape. Let me give you four reasons for this. Number one, hell is portrayed to us as an eternal fire. And the reason I want to walk through these four and take just a moment to do this, because every one of us needs to be well grounded in this. This does so much good for us as believers. It causes us to have the fear of the Lord. It causes us to be grateful for our salvation. It causes us to see our problems in right perspective compared to this. It causes us to witness and to share Christ. When we reassess that hell is forever. R.C. Sproul has said, if you think about hell for more than 5 minutes, you're liable to go insane thinking of the trauma of hell forever. We need to have this fastened in our thinking. We don't want to be spiritual lightweights as we live the Christian life. We want there to be a weightiness, the eternal weight of glory resting upon us, for there to be gravitas about our lives. And this is one of those truths that provide weightiness to our walk with the Lord. So first, hell is an eternal fire. Let me give you two verses that document this. Matthew 25, 41 and Jude verse 7. Matthew 25, 41 reads, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels.'" There are some theologians today who are known as annihilationists, who are saying that there will only be a short time in hell, and then hell will be over. And they cannot come to grips with the graphic reality of the wrath of God. I don't know that I can come to grips with it either, but because the Bible teaches it, I have no choice. I have to accept it. I can't re-edit the Word of God. The Bible says it is eternal fire. Then in Jude 7, Jude writes of, quote, "the punishment of eternal fire." For anyone who would argue that hell is less than eternal, they must come to grips with these verses that portray the torment of the damned as eternal fire, which means the ages of the ages to come. Second, not only is hell represented as eternal fire, but second, hell is represented as eternal punishment. So, eternal punishment inside of eternal hell. It's a double reinforcement of this truth. Matthew 25, verse 46. Jesus said, referring to the unbelievers who have rejected Him, "These will go away into eternal punishment." So there is eternal punishment for all those who are in eternal hell. And then third, and this is like a third buttressing of this teaching, hell is day and night forever and ever. Those are the exact words of Scripture. Two verses to support this. Number one, Revelation 14, verse 11. "The smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever." Now, it's redundant to say ever after saying forever. And literally, it's the ages of the ages, meaning there is no end to the extension of eternity future. It just goes on indefinitely. Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever is the idea. "The smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, comma, they have no rest day and night." So in other words, it's just not that they are in eternal punishment inside of eternal fire. There are no days off. There is no parentheses of time within to step out of the flame. There are no breaks. There are no moments of relief. It is day and night, forever and ever. And then finally, number four, hell is unquenchable fire. I suppose it would be possible if someone were in hell forever and then somehow the fire were to be extinguished, they would just simply be in a bad place, but not as bad as it once was. You know, Mark Twain once said, "I'll take heaven for its climate and hell for its company." Such a glib statement. No, you'll take heaven for both climate and company. Two verses for this. Hell is unquenchable fire. Mark 9, verse 43, which we looked at 2 weeks ago, it is represented as the unquenchable fire. It's the eternal flame of the wrath and the vengeance of God. And then in Matthew 3, verse 12, the preaching of John the Baptist, he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. How sobering this is. How sobering this is that the Bible teaches the eternality of hell and the inescapability for all who enter in. None who enter hell will ever escape. And this truth makes the case that all unbelievers will be salted with fire, meaning preserved in fire, packed and preserved as salt would meat. So all unbelievers are salted and packed and preserved forever within the flames of hell throughout all of the ages to come. If we're going to reach people for Christ, we must do so now in this life, presently. There is no purgatory. That is one of the great lies of the devil that has been belched forth out of the bottomless pit. That there is a second chance after death. That somehow after you die, your relatives could gather around and do penance and buy indulgences and give money to help build the church. And if they give enough, somehow they can pull you out of a place called purgatory and you could then enter into heaven. Such is the devil's lie. When you cross through the iron gates of death, you go either to heaven or to hell, and there is no moving from one place to the other, and there is certainly no place in between. So for unbelievers, they will be salted with fire forever and ever and ever. This ought to cause us to see our unsaved loved ones as we should rightly see them, as those who are desperately in need of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this should cause all of us to feel, rightly so, some sense of urgency and emergency to reach people, because once they leave this world, then it is too late. Let us pray for the salvation of loved ones. Let us communicate the gospel to loved ones. Let us plead with loved ones to be saved. Given the eternality of hell and the torment of the damned, I do not believe we can be too concerned and too urgent about reaching them. I would rather them think I'm a religious fanatic when I am trying in love to give them the gospel witness and urge them to turn to Christ. I would rather that be it and them be ultimately saved, than for me to be cool, calm, and collected and quiet and say nothing as they make their track towards hell. So what does this mean for believers? What does this mean for everyone will be salted? We know what this means for unbelievers. What does this mean for believers? And I think the metaphor of salt is used in both ways here. It is used of hell in the previous verses, but obviously in verse 50, look what he says, salt is good, have salt in yourself. So there is obviously a different nuance and a different meaning for salt in the life of a believer. And it is something positive. And so what I think Jesus is doing here is taking one metaphor that is so rich in meaning, that has something to say to the unbeliever and something to say to the believer. So what does he have to say to us today regarding the positive of this? Well, he says all believers, everyone, including believers, will be salted with fire. Certainly not the fire of hell, for there is no condemnation for them who are in Christ Jesus. We have been eternally saved by the work of Christ upon the cross. So for us to be salted with fire obviously means something else. Some take this to refer to fiery trials. And there is a very real possibility. In fact, I would have to say most evangelical commentaries take it this way. I just can't let my heart go in that direction at this moment. And the reason that I don't is the next verse, verse 50. When he says salt is good, have salt in yourselves, I just find it hard to think that the meaning of this is go be a martyr. Go be burned at the stake. Go suffer persecution. Go undergo fiery trials. Have this all in yourself. I think there's another sense in which to take this, and to me it is a more natural reading. I believe the mention here of salt and fire is a reference to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The inward ministry of the Holy Spirit producing holiness in all believers. The Holy Spirit is often pictured as fire. For example, in Matthew 3 and verse 11, John the Baptist said, "He," in reference to Jesus Christ, "He," Jesus, "will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." To me, this is like John 3:3 and John 3:5, where Jesus says, or in John 3:8, where two metaphors, two emblems are used for the Holy Spirit, water and wind. You remember that? Except you be born again by water and the Spirit, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. He's not making a distinction between Spirit and water as if you have to have both in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. Then that would teach baptismal regeneration, that you have to be baptized in order to be saved, and that violates the entire rest of the Bible. Obviously, when he says to be born of the Spirit and water, the word "and" is better translated "even," water, comma, even, I mean, the Spirit, comma, even, water, and it speaks of the washing and the cleansing of regeneration of the believer at the moment of the new birth. Water is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 8, wind is a picture of the Holy Spirit. In John 3 and in verse 8, he says, "The wind blows wherever it wishes. And you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." And a second emblem for the ministry of the Spirit is like wind. Invisible, powerful, irresistible, cannot be controlled, cannot be directed, under the governance of the finger of God alone. So the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the new birth is like water and it is like wind. I believe that is what John the Baptist is saying in Matthew 3 and verse 11, with yet another metaphor or symbol for the Holy Spirit, fire. Now, what does fire represent? Oh, and also Acts 2 and verse 2, when the Holy Spirit descended on the day of Pentecost, they spoke with tongues of fire. And fire, again, connected with the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. So what does fire do? Well, fire burns. Fire cleanses. Fire illumines. Fire enlightens. Fire energizes. Fire empowers. Fire purges. Fire purifies. Fire warms. Fire consumes. So does the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit burns within the heart with deep conviction, whether of sin or of truth. The Holy Spirit illumines and enlightens our mind to see and to understand the truth. The Holy Spirit purifies our lives by bringing about mortification of sin. The Holy Spirit warms our hearts. Remember in Luke 24, did not our hearts burn within us when He was explaining the Scriptures to us? That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Burning within us, causing us with passion and zeal to love the Lord Jesus Christ all the more. So I believe that fire here in verse 49, rather than it being fiery trials, refers to the fiery ministry of God the Holy Spirit. And notice he says, salted with fire. Which I think also comes into play that this is a preferred interpretation, because salt, again, carries the idea of permanence. And there is this permanent ministry of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers that is unending. John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, and He will be with you forever. Ephesians 1, verse 13, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Eternally, permanently sealed in Christ by the Holy Spirit. And Philippians 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you shall perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus, I think speaks specifically to the ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And He is like fire in our lives, which began on the day of Pentecost in a very graphic way to launch the church age, so it continues throughout the entirety of the age. Fourth, the practical application. Verse 50 is the practical application of what Jesus has said regarding both unbelievers and believers. So let's look now at verse 50, which also has a few knots that need to be untied. He begins with a declarative statement. Salt is good. We know that salt played a very important role in the ancient world. Salt was indispensable in first century Palestine because it was necessary for preserving food in the hot, arid climate of the promised land. Salt was used to keep foods from spoiling. It combated deterioration. And so as Jesus says, salt is good, He is meaning useful. Salt is very useful. And as He says salt here, the idea in the metaphor in verse 50 is that salt refers to one's inner spiritual life, one's moral character. And what is implied is one's profession to follow Christ. Salt is good. The pursuit of holiness is good. Entrance into the kingdom of God is good. Being conformed into the image of Christ is good. Salt is good. But, and as he says but, there comes a warning that the disciples need to hear if their ministries are to be effective. But if salt becomes unsalty, and what is the extension of this metaphor is someone who professes to be a follower of Christ and then becomes not a professor of Christ, not a believer, or one who professes, Lord, Lord, but who has not genuinely entered the kingdom of God. If salt becomes unsalty, it's more than, as Proverbs would say, a backslider in all of his ways. It is referring, I think, to one who gives profession of Christ, but becomes unsalty. It is a falling away, an apostasy from one's profession. He then asks the question in verse 50, with what will you make it salty again? It's a rhetorical question. He gives no answer because the answer is obvious, which is nothing. Nothing can make salt that has become unsalty become salt again. It's impossible. It's good for nothing. It becomes useless. In fact, it is good only for the manure pile and to be trampled underfoot. And what is represented here is what we studied earlier in Mark. It is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. It's in Hebrews 6 and Matthew 12 also. So this unsalty salt, or salt that has lost its savor, speaks of those in Jesus' day who gave the appearance of being salt. And I think we have to add that for this to read correctly. They've lost their saltiness, and they were never salt, true salt to begin with. They were outwardly religious, but inwardly corrupt. And Jesus speaks of them in the same metaphor in Luke 14, 34 and 35. Luke 14, 34 and 35, after Jesus has said, "If anyone will come after me, he must hate his own father and mother and brother and sister, yes, even his own life, or he cannot be my disciple. If anyone will come after me, he must take up his cross and follow after me." He then says, after giving the two parables, one of the man who would begin to build, but he hadn't count the cost, and he then falls away and never completes what he started, and it pictures really a bogus conversion and a false confession of one who started out as if he was with the Lord, but then found out what the cost factor was and faded away. The point of what Jesus is saying, he never counted the cost on the front end. It's not that he became saved and lost his salvation, that's impossible. And it's not that he started out with the Lord but was able to live the rest of his life just worldly and carnal. No, that's impossible. It is one who gives evidence of being a believer and starts out, but never completes what he began in the spiritual life. I've told you before, the faith that fizzles before the finish had a flaw from the first. And then he gives the second illustration of a man with 10,000 soldiers, and he sees one coming, a general with 20,000 soldiers. He says, "You need to send out an emissary and surrender to this greater king who is coming with infinitely greater power against you." And it is a call to recognize that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will preside over every life, and we must accept His terms of peace now while there's time. It is immediately out of that that these verses now come in Luke 14, 34 and 35. Salt is good. It's exactly what he says here in Mark 9, verse 50. Salt is good. But if even salt has become tasteless, which is another way of saying salt becomes unsalty, in Luke's account, if salt becomes tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? Again, a rhetorical question. And the answer is, it's impossible. It cannot be brought back to its former state. Then he says this in verse 35. It, referring to the salt that has lost its savor. It is useless, either for the soil or the manure pile. It is thrown out. And what is represented here is out of the kingdom, down into the valley of Gehenna, where the manure pile is. The unsalty practitioners of dead religion are unconverted, and they have been brought to the point of full revelation and truth, and they have trampled underfoot the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have insulted the Spirit of grace. It is impossible to renew them again to the point of repentance. They will never be brought back to this place of heightened sensitivity to the things of God again. So, these are among those many who will be cast into the unquenchable fire in verse 50. Look at it again and we'll wrap this up. If the salt becomes unsalty, with what will you make it salty again? This speaks to those who profess Christ but do not possess Christ, who will be cast down into the flame below because they refuse to pluck out their eye, they refuse to cut off their hand, and they refuse to cut off their foot. They will be cast down. Now at the end of verse 50, I think he now speaks to the believers. He spoke to unbelievers when he says, if the salt becomes unsalty, with what will you make it salty again? That is to the unbelievers who cast down into hell. Now he speaks to the believers who have been salted with the fire of the Holy Spirit of God in their life. Have salt in yourselves. I believe it's obvious here he's speaking to the disciples as believers, and he's speaking to us as believers, and he is saying to all of us here today, have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. To have salt in yourselves is to acknowledge, one, I believe that God is in your life, in the person of the Holy Spirit, and that God is at work in your life. And there must be then a yielding of your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and His Lordship on a daily basis. To have salt in yourself is to recognize you are the salt of the earth and now you must live like it. You have salt. You are the salt. Have salt in the sense of your life permeating this world for Christ. I believe when he says, have salt in yourself, what he is saying, to put it in the most simple ways for us to understand, he is saying, have true holiness. Have genuine godliness. Have authentic spirituality in you, in your life. It is a call to live out the reality of the kingdom of God in your life. That's what God's saying to us today. As believers, as disciples in Christ, we need to have much salt in our lives. Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth. This verse, Mark 9:50, have salt in you, simply means to let every area of your life be permeated with the pungent power of godliness produced by the Holy Spirit. Colossians 4, verse 6 says, let your speech be always with grace, as though seasoned with salt. You need to always have the salt shaker in your hand. And you need to be always salting your words, that they would be gracious and truth-bearing, be spoken in a way that will honor and glorify Christ. James 3 says that the tongue is set on fire from hell itself. It's like the rudder of the ship. How? The power of the tongue. And he says you need to salt every word that comes out of your mouth so that it will have a God-glorifying impact. But it's not just our words. It's every dimension of our life, is it not? Let your attitudes be seasoned with salt. Let your mindset and your thoughts be seasoned with salt. Let your deeds and your actions be seasoned with salt. Let your priorities be seasoned with salt. Have salt in yourselves. This is what Jesus is saying. Be salty disciples who are potent. True salt is potent. It's strong. And it permeates. It flavors. Flavor the world around you for the kingdom of God. Have salt within you. Let me tell you what also I think is going on here, which does not stretch the point. You remember in Leviticus 2, verse 13? You remember everything in Leviticus, don't you? Thank you. Amen or oh me. Leviticus 2, verse 13. Let me just read it. I've had the advantage to already write it down in my notes. Every grain offering of yours. Moreover, you shall season with salt, so that the salt of the covenant of your God shall not be lacking from your grain offering, comma, and here's the end of the sentence. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. Every offering you bring to God, he says, season it with salt. What does salt represent? Well, the commentators tell us that salt is symbolic or emblematic of the worshiper's steadfast loyalty to God. In other words, don't go through the empty motions of ritual or religion or routine. When you come and bring your sacrifice to God, put salt on it, and it is to be representative of your life. That is to be fully salted unto the Lord. And it speaks of the preservation and the perseverance of your commitment to the Lord. That I will endure and be loyal in my allegiance to God. And I will salt every offering that I bring to the Lord, because salt is a preservative, right? I will not be a fickle believer up, down, all around. I will be genuinely loyal in my allegiance to the Lord, and the salting of every offering brought to God is to be that way. Fast forward with me now to Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, beloved, knowing the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. It is a call for every one of us to surrender our lives to Jesus Christ and for this to be our ongoing lifestyle. And when you do it, season the offering with salt. As you present your life to the Lord, salt is good. Have salt inside of you. Be steadfast. Be permanent. Be persevering in your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be like the tide of the ocean, in and out and in and out. Present yourself to the Lord. A living sacrifice. Douse yourself with salt. May it be preserved, this commitment that you are making. And when tough times come, be immovable in your dedication to the Lord. When disappointments arrive, be unyielding in your dedication to Christ. I believe that that is at the heart of what Christ is saying here. And it presupposes that we bring various parts of the Scripture into this, but I think that this is the fullest explanation of what Christ is saying here. And then notice at the end of verse 50, and so it's directly connected with have salt in yourself, and I believe he's still addressing us as believers or as disciples. That would be, he's addressing us right now, this moment. And be at peace with one another. The living out of the saltiness of your life for the Lord. One chief evidence of this is to be at peace with one another. In other words, let every area of your life be seasoned with salt, even your relationships, even your associations, even your friendships. Every area of your life, down to your relationships, expanding out from your own life as you touch and interface with others around you. Let the salt be upon every relationship that you have. Be at peace with one another. Did the disciples need to hear this? You remember it was just up in verse 34. They were arguing among themselves who was the greatest. They were like little children. It's like two kids with one toy. They were bickering and fighting with jealousy. I'm better. No, Jesus talked to me, has talked to me more than he's talked to you. I'm closer to him. And they were just having these little petty fights. And then earlier in verse 34, they tried to command another believer to not be performing exorcisms, and they were being disruptive to other believers, even outside of their circles. Yes, Jesus has direct application at the end of verse 50 with what is going on in their lives at that moment. He is saying to them, you need to grow up. You need to act like an adult. You need to have salt on every area of your life. You need to be at peace with one another. That's what the Lord says to us. He said it to His disciples. We are His disciples. The extension of this is very clear. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Listen, we need to be looking for common ground with one another and reach out to one another, to encourage one another, to say edifying things to one another. And as we reach out beyond even our own fellowship, as we interact, we need to be those. We bring the message of peace with God. It would seem that the platform of our lives would be that we would be at peace with one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:13, live in peace with one another. Well, I must conclude. How should we live in light of these two verses? I don't have the time to say all that is in my heart or in my notes. I'll just conclude with the simplicity of this. We must all come to grips with this fact that every one of us here in this room today will be salted with fire. You will, I will, every one of us. We will either be on fire or in the fire. We will either be on fire for the Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit who fills us and indwells us, or we will be in the fire of hell one day. But no one will avoid the fire of the Lord. We will all burn in one way or another, either with holy passion for God or in hell under His wrath. There is no middle ground, and there is no neutral turf. Choose you this day which way you will burn. In which fire will you be? The unquenchable fire by rejecting Christ? The eternal fire of His wrath and vengeance? Or in the fire and the power of the Holy Spirit of God who desires to come into the lives of us and to warm and to guide and to enlighten and to infuse with power? Obviously, the choice is so clear. Only a blind man wouldn't make the right choice. And yet all who are in sin are blind and cannot see. May the Lord open eyes here today to see the most obvious choice that you could possibly make. Escape the fires of hell. They are real. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. In the fire of the Spirit's conviction, in the fire of the Spirit's inward ministry, empowering us, will be your experience. Repent. Pluck out your eye. Cut off your arm. Cut off your foot. Turn away from any and all sin and come to the Savior who died for sinners and believe upon Jesus Christ, and you'll be gloriously saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, come running to Christ this moment. Come running to Him. Say, Lord, save me. Come and say, Lord, have mercy upon me, the sinner. you will find forgiveness. You will find acceptance. You will find reception. He is the friend of sinners. Come to Christ. Believe upon Him. And He will receive you into His merciful arms. Let us pray. Father, we bless You and thank You for the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that it's been recorded for us. And it is as if we stood there 2,000 years ago, permanently recorded now in this day, in this place, for us. May we drink in His words. May we savor His very teaching. May we rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.
The following has been an audio recording of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church and is under the direct copyright of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church. All recordings may be used freely for the ministry and application of the Word of God. However, written permission must be obtained from Christ Fellowship Baptist Church before any recording is broadcast or redistributed in any form. In no way should this recording be disseminated without the express consent of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church.